Going to read from Matthew 6. It's on, it can be in your in the Bible if you want to have a look at it there, or in on the back of your service sheets. So Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 5 to 15. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, if they've received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we're going to be thinking about this, and it's really important. It was a lovely introduction to think about how we might honour somebody else's name. And we're going to be thinking, obviously, about our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it's kind of a prayer that we pray all the time, and it's an interesting thing, isn't it? When we come to the Lord's Prayer, we kind of sort of know it off by heart or by rote, or we're kind of just used to sort of saying and praying it. And one of the things that's quite important to understand is that we maybe need to take some time to pause to think about what these words mean from time to time. So when we do pray the Lord's Prayer, it actually has depth of meaning and understanding for us. And so when we think about those words, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I want to pick up on the idea of the name of God, first of all. And, you know, we remember one time William Shakespeare once famously said, "What is in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." And no matter what we call God by in his name, he's going to be as good and as incredible and as amazing as he's always been. That's the truth. It's not that we have to worry about the name particularly, but actually we do have to call him by something. And when we do call him by that, we are recognizing this powerful and great God. So where does God's name come from? How did he name himself? And all of those other questions. I know it's certainly a name that comes from me trying to understand it. And if we go back in the Old Testament, we see a moment where Moses has been out there. He's been brought up as a prince of Egypt. He's also been originally an Israelite. He's had an issue at that time. He's ended up getting angry with a guard who was beating a Israelite and murders him and runs into the desert, runs away, hides, and he's hidden away for a long time. And then suddenly something happens in the desert that's quite significant. And he sees a burning bush and he heads over to it. And as he heads over to it, he recognizes this as a holy, sacred space and a holy, sacred place. So he takes his sandals off and he enters that space. And before there, God gives him instructions of how he's going to free the Israelites from the tyranny of the Egyptians, because they've got it pretty tough at the meantime. It's been even worse for them while Moses has been in his exile. There's been harder things put on them. There's bigger expectations put on by Egypt because they're fearful of the Israelites. And God's people are at breaking point. And so he says, "I want to send you to the Pharaoh to tell him to let my people go." And Moses, you know, is like, "Okay, that's great, God. I'll go and do it, but who has sent me? Whom shall I say has sent me?" And what does God reply? He doesn't say, "Well, I can give you a long list of names." Just say, "I am who I am. I am has sent me to you." So, I am. Imagine going up to somebody and saying, "In I am's name, I want you to do this." It's kind of a really weird kind of concept for us to understand, but what does it mean in the I am statement? What does God mean by I am? And that's a really big question for us to ask and think about as we come before him this morning. What does it mean? Well, it means basically God said, I am the beginning, I am the end, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. I have always been. Everything that I have always existed, everything that is because of who I am. And so the significance of God's name is spent on Moses. I'm sure Moses didn't pick that up all at once. I'm sure he had to go away, think about that as he went before Pharaoh, but he recognized who God is and who God was and who God will be in the future. And also, if we go into other parts of the Old Testament, we see Isaiah, another great prophet who was for the Lord. Moses brought the law. Isaiah was a prophet. And we see the idea that I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. God is saying, I am again. And also, if you want to go into the future and you want to see John, there are 7 I am statements of Jesus. We've gone through them. Jesus is making a strong statement when he says, I am. And so we've got to remember that there is a real power in the name of God. You see, God speaks and things come into existence. God brings the world, the universe, and everything into creation. He is a powerful, strong, and amazing God. And so many times I think we miss that. You know, because when it says, hallowed be thy name, it means set apart, special, and unique, and different. And so we need to remember that God's name invokes power. And so it's kind of contextualizing ourselves with God. You know, we've kind of got friendly with God now and modernity, and that's not a bad thing. I'm not dissing that at all. But actually, because we've got friendly, maybe we've got too friendly with him. And sometimes maybe we forget the power that comes with him and the majesty and the almightiness and the fact that sometimes there is fear when I talk to God. You know, in the Old Testament, if I was the priest of this, say, temple, for example, and that was the holy of holy areas, once a year they would send a priest in with a rope attached to them and some bells. And they would go in and they would trembly walk up to the altar there. And they would serve God. And that happened once a year. And the rope was attached and the bells were attached. Why? Just in case the priest encountered the living God and it killed him. And they could pull the body out. That's how powerful. And that's where sometimes we forget that there's a power in the name of God. There's a power that comes with God that's unique and special and claimed by no other God. God is so powerful that if we encountered him without the filter of Jesus, we would perish. You see that in the Old Testament. It's a reality that happens because he is so pure and so set apart. And so the first thing I want to put is that if we recognize God's holy name, God's power, we pray to a God with power, so there is power in our prayer. Think about that. That's almost what happens in the New Testament when Peter comes to address in the Acts after the movement of the Holy Spirit. He contextualizes God and says, he is the one who brought the universe into being. He's the one who did all of these things. This is the list of his accomplishments, by the way. So sit up and listen to what he has to say now. And I think the power of God is something we miss sometimes in modernity. And it's a difficult thing sometimes because we see power as a negative thing sometimes. We see power as abuse of power. Power over other people to manipulate and make them do different things. But we're going to see that God's power is perfect and unique and special and is good for us. And when we come to that God and we say, hallowed be your name, O Lord, it means there is something that's going to change. As we heard last week, sometimes it may be not the things we expect it to change. But God sees all things and he does perfect things. And you know, we do make our choices as well. We choose to do things and run against what God asks us to do. That's when we're falling away. That's when we need to turn back. Here's a question that I want to ask you. How serious do you take God's name? How reverent do you find God's name? And I wonder, you can do this and sit and just chat with each other, maybe just sort of think about it. What about modernity and the world today? How do they take God's name? Where do they put it? How do they use it now? Should we be offended as Christians that they do that? But how do we confront that if they don't know the power of God and they don't know that it's a hallowed name that they say? How do we approach that? They're big questions. I haven't got the solutions. That's why I'm going to get you guys to talk to each other. So if you can turn maybe to one another and just have a quick chat, and I'll give you about 5-10 minutes. Here we go. So the question was, I think from memory it's Yahweh is the I am, but I think the I am statement still remains significant, because the question was, is the name of God in Hebrew different from the name of God that we see? And there's still a reverence attached to it, and there's sort of an element of understanding God is everything, you know, that this name encompasses all. The pneuma, which is the spirit. So breath would be spirit, in my understanding of what that might be. So when we get pneumatic drills and things like that, they're run by breath or air. But I think God would be more than that. I think, you know, from what I think I'm understanding from this passage, Moses would understand God to be everything, all-encompassing, absolutely. Yeah, as a concept as well as a name, which is kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? Because it's... I don't know about you, but does it sound arrogant of God to say that? Of course it isn't, but he's qualified to be able to say that. But sometimes if you're going to play devil's advocate, if you said to somebody, who are you? And they said, I'm everything. You go, well, that's a little bit arrogant. But actually in God, the claim is true. And that's not arrogance, that's truth. And I think there's got to be a difference, and that's why I'd say in God there has to be this element where we understand who he really is. Yep. I think we're going to go on to the gentleness of God as well, because I think we forget the holiness of God and the bigness of God and his power. And, you know, even... and but it's important now. Can I move on to the however? However, because actually these things are all true. God is powerful, mighty, serious, and he can make things happen that we can't even imagine. He's beyond the scope of our scientific understanding. Really what science does is discover how God did things. That's my understanding of science. So it's not in competition with religion. It's actually complementing faith, and we begin to understand and see what God is. One of the things that's quite amazing in the beginning of this prayer, and I didn't go that way around for a reason, our Father in heaven. Jesus says God is Father. And that's quite an interesting concept, because this is something we've heard of God the Father in the beginning, but now there's an intimacy that comes with it. And it's something that's different, something that's changed. And Jesus is the first one who brings in this idea of Abba, which is like daddy, papa. There's a uniqueness in the relationship now that's brought about through what Jesus is saying. And so the big thing here we've got to understand is Jesus changes everything in our relationship with God. We no longer have to worry about walking through and approaching the holies of holies and having a rope attached to us, because those things have been broken away by what Jesus did when he came and died on the cross. He is the one that removed those barriers and made us able to go before God in all his holiness, in all his set-apartness, in all the separation of sin that was there before. And on the cross, he manages to do that. And what he does is he's God's son. And he says, by the way, you guys are Christians now if you follow me. And by following me, I'm going to give you the right to be called children of God. And so there's a film, The King and I, and it's an old film if people have ever seen it. And there's one scene in particular. And it's in the throne room, and the king's doing seriously kingly business. And people are fearful of him because he has authority and he has, you know, to change people's lives, to actually order somebody to be killed if he wants to. And so there's a reverence in the room. And then the children enter in. And the atmosphere changes. The face of the king changes because his children are there. He delights in seeing them, and he wants to see them, and he wants to welcome them into his court. And that's the image we need to understand. Now, the relationship has moved not just from that reverent, holy, unattainable God that we sometimes may have felt in the Old Testament to something quite special and unique in a relationship that's interpersonal and into, you know, each other, that we are loved by God in a way. And so therefore, we've got to be, as Christians, firmly establish our identity in Christ, because in Christ we become adopted children. And that is a wonderful image for us to hold on to. The God that welcomes and smiles when he sees you. The God that delights in you and loves you and wants to be part of your life. The God that wants to be involved with the everyday. The God that wants to hear about your daily struggles. You know, last night we heard from one of our children that's struggling at the moment, and we didn't enjoy hearing it, but we wanted to hear it, because maybe we can just do some small things to make it right. And it's the same with God. He wants to hear from you. He wants to know that you are in connection with him, even in the difficult times. But don't just always bring difficult times to him as well. Bring the good times too. It's not a transactional relationship. It's not about me going in and saying to my son, I need this, this, and this from you, and then I might love you. God loves you unconditionally through the power of Jesus and the forgiveness that comes with that. He has shown that he will do everything to restore our relationship with you and him. All we have to do is trust that the cross is enough, that Jesus has done enough, that he's bridged the gap between us and God, and he's defeated sin on the cross. And then when we come to it, we can accept that we are finally loved, and we come before God and say, Abba Father. The important thing is that Abba Father still has power to change things, still has power over the universe to make a difference, still is strong enough and powerful enough when we call on his name to do something in your life, to change something radically, to change the community that we go to reach out and show God's love to. That is the power of your Father who art in heaven. As we pray that prayer, let us remember the principle of what Jesus is teaching us, that God has power and is set apart and is amazing and awesome, and we don't call on an impotent God that can't do a thing. We call on a God with power. There may be times when he says, wait. There may be times when he says, no. But we still call on a God who loves us dearly and delights in our little things that we do as well. And for me, that is a powerful image and something that I always will treasure. May it be something you always treasure too. Let's just pray for a minute. Abba, Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus Christ. Thank you that he restored our relationship with you, that we are now healed in that. Forgive us, Lord, when we think this is all about transactions and about what we need and what we want. But rather, may we reverently refer to you and honor your name, remembering all that you have done, all that you've changed in this universe, all that you've made for us. May we be truly grateful that you are our Father in heaven. But also, may we glorify your name in all that we do, all that we say. And we ask this not because, you know, not because it's something that we have to ask, but it's something we want to ask. May you transform our hearts into more the likeness of your Son, Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.